But this morning, we're going to be taking another step closer to the end of our journey in the book of Exodus. So if the climax of the book's narrative is that of the exodus of Israel from Egypt, if that was the climax, this part that we're in is probably where the Israelites hit rock bottom as far as the story is concerned. And I think this part is also the most vivid display of the effects of sin in human beings. The most vivid display of the effects of sin in human beings. And the part I'm referring to is pretty popular, okay, I guess. Everybody knows the story of the golden calf in Exodus 32. So this whole episode of the golden calf doesn't just stay within that chapter. It spans throughout chapters 32 to 34. So it'll probably take us a couple of weeks to take this whole thing up so that we can get the full message of this whole incident, this golden calf incident. So what is the lesson that God wants us to learn from this incident? And how is this relevant for us today? I'm going to get to that video later in the message, but keep that video in mind. So I believe the answer to our question this morning, for our answer, we need to go back to the message I gave 2 weeks ago regarding the God-centeredness of God. Who was here for that? The message 2 weeks ago regarding the God-centeredness of God. The last time we were here, well, not the last time, but 2 weeks prior, I preached on the command for the Sabbath found in Exodus 31. I said that this command is of utmost importance because the building of the tabernacle is ultimately not about the actual structure. It is all about the presence of God and the worship of God. That's why the tabernacle was built. Okay, so God is so serious about his worship and his glory that his command to observe the Sabbath is to be prioritized, again, above all the other commands to build the tabernacle. He's so serious about his worship and his glory that the penalty for rebelling against the command for the Sabbath was death. And if you can remember, I concluded that the command to observe the Sabbath from generation to generation, by the way, is about God training his people to be God-centered because he is God-centered. If you guys remember that. And God's God-centeredness is God calling attention to himself because he is the ultimate good in the whole universe. He has to call attention to himself and call everyone to himself because it is the most loving thing he can do. He's the only one who can save us from eternal damnation. So he has to do it. And it's the most loving thing he can do. So when he commanded Moses to tell the people of Israel, above all, observe my Sabbath, or in other words, above all, don't forget this whole tabernacle project is about me, God is actually rescuing the Israelites from either worshiping the tabernacle or worshiping themselves for being able to build it. Right? We have this tendency to revel in our accomplishments, right? Like the Tower of Babel, why did they build that? Just to show God that they can. Unfortunately, even after this reminder, okay, be God-centered, observe my Sabbath above all commands. After that reminder, Exodus 32 comes. The sinfulness of mankind manifested itself again. Now, when I say sin, and the Bible talks about sin, I'm not just talking about bad or evil actions. But when the Bible talks about sin, it talks about where these actions originate from. Where does it come from? So to sin in the Bible means to always miss a target or a mark or a standard. That's what it means to sin. When you miss a target, you sin. Like say our goal for this year is to get 500 members and we missed it. In the Bible, that's called sin, right? To miss the target, to miss a mark, or to miss a standard. That's why we started this morning with a review of God's God-centeredness. Why do I review that? Why do I remind you of that? Because that's the target. That's the standard. That's the mark. Okay? God is at center of everything, the whole universe. So that's the target. That's the mark. That's why lying is a sin, right? Why? Because truth is the mark. You get what I'm saying? Lying is a sin because truth is the mark. Truth is the standard. That's why stealing is a sin. Why? Because giving is the standard. Giving is the mark. That's the target. That's why hatred is a sin. Why? Because love is the standard. Love is the mark. Love is the target. So the account of the golden calf is a vivid example of what it looks like to miss the mark. God just finished telling them, I'm the mark. And then Exodus 32 comes along and they missed it. They missed the mark. They sinned. So the question now is this. How can we see this in the account of the golden calf? What did they miss? What's the mark that they missed? What does it look like to miss the mark for the Israelites? First, is through mistaken identity. Mistaken identity. Can you guys read Exodus 32, verse 1? So why did the Israelites ask Aaron to make gods for them? What was the reason? When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. And then look at this part. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Why did the Israelites ask Aaron to make gods for them? Because they saw Moses as God. You get that from that part? Moses wasn't the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt. But these people think, where is this guy that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Where is he? They referred to Moses as the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Right? But if you think about it, if you think about our study in Exodus, this phrase has been said before, right? That phrase, brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Where was it said before? Check out Exodus 20, 2 to 3. You guys read that again. Straightforward. God didn't say, I'm the Lord your God. Moses brought you up out of the land of... No. I am the Lord your God. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. So the people of Israel looked to a man, Moses, as their savior. He was the one that they see as the one who got them out of Egypt. Mistaken identity. That's not who Moses was. Right? So when Moses was delayed, the people felt they needed someone to replace him. God to replace him. Mistaken identity, the first one. Second, the people also mistook Aaron for Moses. So not only did they mistake Moses for God, they mistook Aaron for Moses when they asked him to make gods for them. Exodus 32, 2 to 4. So again, does this scene remind you of something? It reminded me of the beginning of the instructions for the tabernacle. Right? Exodus 25, I'll read this part. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. Remember this part? From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them. Gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, you shall make it. What did the people want Aaron to make? A god, or gods, small g. What did God command Moses to make? Tabernacle. Not because the tabernacle is what they should worship, but so that God could dwell with them through the tabernacle. They missed that again. Right? They missed Aaron. They mistook Aaron for Moses. God's the one who commanded Moses to get a free will contribution so that the tabernacle could be made. And again, this tabernacle is not what you people should be worshiping. It's God, the presence of God that descended in the tabernacle. So not only did the people have confused Moses' identity, they also misunderstood Aaron's. Aaron is not Moses. Right? He's not that. That's not his job. That's not his role. They mistook that. They confused Moses' identity and misunderstood Aaron's. But notice this as well. Aaron was confused too about his own identity. Who was Aaron? High priest, right? He was confused about his role as high priest. Why? Because he made this golden calf with a graving tool, says in the text, right? And we talked about this, right? Talked about having willingness with no ability. Willingness with no ability, right? When God called people to make the tabernacle, he assigned those that he has gifted for that purpose, right? Aaron was not gifted to create anything. That's not his job, right? But he did it. He took the positions of Bezalel and Oholiab in making this calf. Now, when I was thinking about this, I'm like, if this guy wasn't gifted to make the calf, I wonder what the calf looked like. If he's not gifted, I wonder what it looked like. I got an image here. Does that look like a calf? It's like a bull, like a big bull. It looked like a big dog with the horns. It doesn't look, okay. That's not the calf, by the way. That's not the actual calf. Nobody has found the actual calf. Right there is like it's like a small statue of what someone thought the actual calf looked like. It is displayed in the Louvre in Paris, in the museum. And I think it's a close representation of what the golden calf might have looked like, because this thing looks like a child did it. Right? Imagine you have no artistic ability whatsoever. You're asked to make this. Because a lot of pictures I see of the golden calf is just nice looking thing. No, it's not. Aaron made it. He sucks at this stuff. That's not his thing. So my point is this. Again, Aaron did not have the gifts to create. He was confused about what he can and can't do and what he should and shouldn't do. First of all, you shouldn't be making gods. You're a high priest. You should know who the God is, who the true God is, right? But he still went ahead and did it. But not only that, he wasn't just confused about his own identity. He was also confused as to who the one true God is. Check out what he said. Look at what Aaron said, 32:5. And when Aaron saw this, okay, he built an altar before it. When he saw what he has made, he built an altar before it and made a proclamation and said, what? Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. When you see that word Lord in capital letters, what does that mean? What does that refer to? God's personal name. Right? When he introduced himself to the Israelites, I am Yahweh. That's what big L-O-R-D means. Aaron referred to the thing that he made as Yahweh. Confused. Mistaken. Right? Word Lord there, again, is the personal name of God. So what was Aaron thinking? Is he having like flashbacks from Egypt where the Egyptian gods were usually represented by animals? So he did the same to this golden calf? You know, in Egypt, right? When they put a dog there, face of a dog, body of a man, that represents a god. So is that what Aaron was doing? He saw this calf that he made and he's like, okay, this represents Yahweh. Or was he trying to make the situation right by somehow including God's name? Think about it. What the heck was he doing? I'm sorry. I'm just getting angry when I'm reading this. What are you doing? Why would you do that? You're the high priest. Desmond Alexander comments this. The use of idols was a major feature of ancient Near Eastern religions. At the heart of this practice was the belief that the image provided immediate access to the deity represented by it. Not only did the image resemble the deity, but more importantly, the deity was present in the idol. Yes, this background, the Israelites' request for an idol is motivated by a desire to guarantee God's presence with them. In doing so, they seek to manipulate God rather than obey him. And guess, like, remember that tabernacle? Inside the tabernacle, everything was made of gold to represent who's going to come down and descend. Idol was made of gold. So maybe that's why they're confused. Or maybe they just wasn't listening. Or maybe they're just flat out in rebellion. That's the second thing that they mistaken. So then not only did they mistake Moses for God, they mistake Aaron for Moses. Aaron mistake himself for something else. Doesn't know his own identity. What else did they mistake? Mistaken identity. The people themselves were confused about their own identity. 32 verse 4. You guys read. Okay. Who's they? People, right? They could be the only they there because Aaron's by himself. They said, once the golden calf came out, these are your gods. Oh, Israel, who brought you up, again, that's free, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. They were the ones who instructed Aaron to make the golden calf, and now they're the ones to declare the golden calf as the God of Israel who brought them out of the land of Egypt. One thing about being the true God is that you get to declare who is God and who is not. And God has repeatedly declared throughout the whole story of Exodus that he is the only one true God, the one who took Israel out of Egypt. So for the people to declare the golden calf as God means they're also confused about who they are. They think they're God. They're the ones who's like declaring who's God and who's not. They think they're God. But they're not. They're not God. And that's not their kingdom. They're not their own people. Right? They don't get to decide who to declare as God. So again, the Israelites and Aaron both missed the mark. Because of sin, they both had a case of mistaken identity. Again, what does it look like to miss the mark? First, it's through mistaken identity. They don't know who they are. They don't know who they're talking about. Second, what does it look like for Israelites to miss the mark is through misunderstood commandments. They all start with miss. Mistaken identity. Second is misunderstood commandments. Now, God's commands were clear and specific. There are to be no other gods but Him. Exodus 20, verse 3. No carved image can ever represent Him. Exodus 20, verse 4. And no altar shall be made of gold or silver. Exodus 20, 23, and 24. So I guess misunderstood, that word misunderstood, is not strong enough for this point. Right? How can you misunderstand that? It's plain and simple. Right? So it seems that the Israelites blatantly rebelled against God by specifically doing what God specifically said not to do. Kids are like that, right? When you tell a child, don't do that, that's what they'll do. Exactly what you said, what you just said, don't do. Right? That's what these guys are doing. Right? Specifically, God said, don't do this. And specifically, they did the exact thing that God said not to do. Child's comments. Indeed, embedded at the heart of the secret tradition lies Israel's disobedience and rebellion. The Old Testament understood this episode of flagrant disobedience not as an accidental straying, but as representative in its character. This wasn't by accident. They didn't just, oops, sorry, we forgot. You couldn't have. He was being said to you the whole time, even before you got out of Egypt. You've been hearing this the whole time. So this is blatant disobedience. This is blatant rebellion. One of the most famous phrases of Jesus is this: those who have ears, let them hear. Jesus is obviously not talking about physical hearing, but a special ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. The reason I'm saying this is because I'm sure these people heard God when He spoke the Decalogue, but it seems as though they didn't hear anything He said. Jeremiah 6:10, what does it say? The whole time they're probably listening to the Decalogue and like, yeah, whatever. Some of you are like that here. Yeah. Come here every Sunday, hear the same thing. It's not like I'm preaching something different. But somehow it doesn't get in. Why? What does Jeremiah say? Yeah, maybe you have uncircumcised ear. Maybe your ear is not separated yet from what the world is. Or from what the world's telling you. All of us need to pray and ask God for this kind of hearing, for this special kind of hearing. We need God's help in order that His words will penetrate deep within our hearts, and as the psalmist say, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119. Let's read it all together. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. 104. Oh, is that it? 103, 104? Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So far, what we've seen what it looks like for the Israelites to miss the mark. First, through mistaken identity. Second, through misunderstood commandments. Third and last, you see what it looks like for the Israelites to miss the mark through a misplaced and a misguided worship. Misplaced and misguided worship. You guys read it, 32, 5 and 6. I'm still angry when I'm reading that right now. What are you doing? So again, when placed against God's truth and standard on how His people ought to worship Him, this part of the account is just plain wrong. First, note this, that after Aaron proclaimed the golden calf as Yahweh himself, the next day, he and his people, what? Offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Do you guys understand? Do you remember when we took this up? When we took up the altar, the bronze altar? There's so many things wrong with this picture. It'll take a whole sermon to go through them all. So let me just focus on two or a few. First, what are these offerings for? Burnt offering is for the purpose of appeasing the wrath of God through the total destruction of a chosen sacrifice. Appeasing God's wrath by making him more angry? Doesn't make sense. The peace offerings could be an offering of thanksgiving, as well as an offering giving alongside a fulfilled vow. You just broke a vow. What are you giving a peace offering for? Right? Second, offering these sacrifices to an idol is a complete paradox. It doesn't make sense. How can they offer burnt and peace offerings to something that is one of the primary sources of God's wrath? How? You know it's going to make him angry. Like if my kids do that, what offering? I'll burn you up. How can they offer a burnt and peace offering to something that is one of the primary sources of God's wrath? This is a complete mockery of what these offerings are about. That's not what it's all about. It's like watching, you know, those movies that they make a mockery of, like, real movies? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, Hot Shots and... It's like a mockery of what God just finished telling them. And then third, they ate and drank and rose up to play. What does that mean? Play what? Alexander comments this. The actions of the Israelites illustrate well how people manipulate religion to suit their own desires. They want God to be there for them on their own terms, not on those set by God. In doing so, they pervert the true worship of the Lord, substituting self-pleasing activities that become a source of human gratification. While it is not clear that the Israelites engage in inappropriate sexual activity, their exuberant feasting results in some of the people running wild, being out of control. Childs adds, what gives the story such a cutting edge? It's its penetrating insight that religion itself can be a means to Aaron, who is the representative of the cult, is left to squirm as a dubious ally. He has no word from God, and yet he tries to adjust to the situation by throwing the mantle of religion over their program for change. This was the reason why they offered worship. Because that's what they do to God, to worship God. That's the reason why they offered burnt sacrifices. But it's a perversion of it because the God that you're worshiping is not the God of the Bible, not the God of Israel. Sadly, some of today's churches are still in the business of producing golden calves. Fashioning gods from their own hands and worshiping those gods as they wish, all the while convinced that they are worshiping Yahweh. This is where I'm going to get into the video. Did you guys hear about this? I heard about this conference a long time ago, and I went and visited Sister Rose Miguel. So they had this conference, the United Methodist Church had a conference. Well, let me take you back. United Methodist Church had a conference back in 2019 before the pandemic, or just when the pandemic started. They were to vote on removing this statement from their book of discipline that says homosexual practice does not go with biblical Christian teaching. they're going to vote to remove that back in 2019. The vote went good because a majority of the people, I would say 60-40, voted, no, we shouldn't remove that. It's been there forever, right? Ever since the inauguration of the United Methodist Church, it's always been there. So to remove it doesn't make sense. No, we've been going with this for a while. Fast forward. It's only 5 years. They vote on it again. This time, the overwhelming vote was to remove it. And the reason why they want to remove it is because they want to accept people who practice and live out this lifestyle into clergy and ordain. That's what that video says, right? That's why I brought you through the whole two videos. So let me also say this before we keep going. That video is not representative of all the churches under the United Methodist banner. No. In fact, there have been a lot of churches that left the denomination after these changes were approved at this year's conference. Right. A lot of churches, especially in the Philippines, in Africa, they left because of what they are about to vote on. And they left. Now, sadly, this trend of outright rebellion against God's word is still happening in our day. It is even more sad that these golden calves are being created among those who call themselves Christians. What's the golden calf? I would say it's that movement. It's the LGBT movement. That's the golden calf, right? Why? Well, again, what are the signs of sin that we saw in the Israelites? Number one, mistaken. The whole movement is about a mistaken identity. Right? Number two, misunderstood commands. What's the command that's the most misunderstood as far as that community is concerned? Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love. Love doesn't mean affirm. Love doesn't mean affirm sin. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is what? Let's read it. Let's read it. I'm getting all hyped up in here. I appeal to, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move or remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, gain nothing. This part, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And then they skip through this next part. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Misunderstood. Because for them, to love is to affirm. I love you, so I affirm. I don't care what you're doing, but because I love you, I affirm. Oh, it's okay. Everything's good. Not everything's good. You're offering self-centered worship. That's the title of the message, by the way. Why do you do that? Maybe because you don't want to be included in the fringes. Because right now, Christianity is in the fringes of our society. We're the odd ones, so to speak. In fact, I'm starting this course on world missions. I'm reading this book on Trinitarian view of missions. And it says there that reports are saying that in North America, where we used to be the ones sending out missionaries. We used to be, right? All the missionaries come from the West, right? We used to be the ones sending out the missionaries. It looks like they're going to need to send missionaries to us now. Who are they? The largest population of Christians in the world is where? In Africa. Biggest church in the world is where? South Korea. Fastest growing church in the world is where? China. Maybe we need some missionaries from them to come over here and talk to us. Because we don't know what we're doing over here. Because look what's going on, right? Look what's going on. It's scary. And then I was almost in a panic. I'm like, oh man, we better start. Like, where's the SWAT team? The SWAT team, wake up. We need to get going because this is not, we're not operating as the main religion anymore. We're not even protected anymore. We're the bad guys, right? Go to Government of Canada website. Look at the protection for religions. Not us. Jews and Muslims. Not us. Why? Because our message, because of our message is too offensive. To who? You know. Golden calf, still here. Never left. And it was created by people who don't know what they're doing. Right? People who worship Yahweh, but are doing things that are abominable to Him. So what's the challenge for us? Challenge for us is this. Challenge is for us to continue to stand firm in the truth of God's Word. Stay committed to it, no matter the cost. What's the cost, those of you who are at camp? What was the cost? Hate your mother, hate your father. Cut off all your relationships. What else? Possessions. What else? Your own life. Are you that committed? Because you will. You're streaming this right now. I can get in trouble for this. I'm not preaching hate to these people, not at all. But I'm not saying, what I am saying is this. We cannot affirm wrongful doings against our Bible, against God's Word, just to say, oh yeah, we love you. That's not love. No, love is to tell you the truth and then point you in the right direction. That's love. Even if it costs me or if it costs this church, that's love. That's what we should do. That's what we should stand firm on. That's what we should stay committed on. As this trend continues in the evangelical community, those of us who stand firm on all of God's Word will one day become the outcasts. And we're already there. We are. And you know what makes it harder for us to evangelize and to talk about real love is because the world has bunched Christians together into one big ball. Methodists are Christians. Catholics are Christians. Presbyterians are Christians. Baptists are, we're all Christians. But one of us do that, a big congregation like that, second biggest, I think, in the world, denomination. Second to the Pentecostals, I think. Am I right? Or Southern Baptist. When somebody does that and they see that as Christian, we're in trouble because we're in the same group. They're like shooting at all of us. Well, what is it that's going to make us stand out? Is to stand firm. Stand firm on God's Word. I don't care what the cost is. I don't care if you get in trouble. I don't care if they say anything. I don't care. And it's just not for this issue. It's for all the other issues out there that they think our message is wrong. Like abortion. Big issue. Right? Again, against whose message, the Christian message, because we're against murder, especially of children. Are you willing to stand on that? Will you stand on the issues on same-sex marriage? Will you stand on that? No matter what the cost? Or is it the same thing? Is it just I'm hearing it, but I'm not getting it? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to stand firm? Are we willing to stay committed? Because even then, listen, again, I'm not here to bash the Methodist Church. No. I'm just saying they're worshiping a golden calf. Right? Because even then, I hope that our church will continue to be rooted in the full counsel of and truth of the Bible. And I hope that we will never compromise our faith in order to go with the flow with society's wants and wishes. However, I also hope that we will continue to preach and the saving knowledge of Christ through the gospel in the midst of this confused and misguided generation. Let me say this. Those churches that stuck with the Methodist Church, and even in our own denomination, there are churches like that who affirm LGBTQ practicing believers, who affirm them in their practice and in their lifestyle. There's churches like that. They're not our enemies. Say that again. These churches that affirm these practices but are still proclaiming to be Christian, they're not our enemies. They're our mission. You get that? They're not our enemies. They're our mission. So let us act the way God acted through Moses, which is how. We'll see that next week. This is not done yet. We're just at the start of the golden calf thing. This goes two more chapters. How did God deal with this? How did Moses deal with this? This is how we should deal with it. If you want to learn, come back next week. Amen. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you.